thankful for another opportunity to stand before you this afternoon and attempt to speak on behalf of the Lord. Appreciate the hospitality of this church, the wonderful meal we've enjoyed together, and we've greatly enjoyed the time we've spent with you this weekend thus far. And trust you'll continue to pray. The Lord will be in our presence. He'd direct our thoughts. And we appreciate that that's gone before and the good singing and begging interest in your prayers this afternoon. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 20. On Thursday, as I was doing my chronological Bible reading in the morning time, I came across this chapter. And it reminded me of some things I'd studied a few months ago, and we trust it's of the Lord this afternoon to speak from it and look at a few things contained therein. But in 1 Kings chapter 20, it says in verse 23, "And the servants of the king of Syria said unto him, Their gods are gods of the hills, therefore they were stronger than we. But let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they." This statement, the servants of the king of Syria, came right after Syria had been greatly defeated by Israel in battle. The king of Israel at that time was a wicked king named Ahab, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, came and besieged Samaria and intended to take it. Well, the Lord sent a prophet to Ahab and told him that he would deliver the great multitude of the Syrians into his hand. And he said, "And thou shalt know that I am the Lord." So, despite Ahab's wickedness, despite Israel not serving the Lord as they ought, the Lord delivered Syria into the hand of Israel. And Israel won a great victory against Syria that day. But the king of Syria escaped on horseback and with the horsemen. And that's why the servants of the king of Syria came to them and said, "Listen, their gods are the gods of the hills. That's why they won that battle. So go and fight them in the valley, in the plain, and we'll be stronger than them there." Well, that's an interesting statement and an interesting claim. Certainly there's a great advantage of being on higher ground than the one you're fighting against. To those of you who are partial to the Army or the Marine Corps, more power to you. I was in the Air Force, and I'll say we appreciate you, but I trust that the Marines and the Army appreciate us. There's nothing like higher ground. And in the Air Force, you know, we have satellite dishes, we have airplanes, and we have the ultimate high ground now when it comes to fighting our modern day battles. But, you know, I was in the Air Force, and we had two types of people in the Air Force: those who flew airplanes and those who flew jets. I didn't fly airplanes, so you know what I flew, but there's importance in these things as well. But high ground is a military principle. If you have a higher ground than the enemy, then you can defeat them. Well, they're trying to reason through this. See, man comes up with reasons for why things are when there are some things that cannot be explained through reasoning. There are some things that are supernatural that the Lord has done, that the Lord is involved in. There's a lot of Dr. Phil episodes you can watch to try to figure out things, but no, you got to have the Lord involved to truly understand what's going on here. And they said, "Well, their gods are the gods of the hills, but not of the plain, and so let's fight them there. And let's pull out all the stops. Take away those princes leading the army and put captains in their place. They're going to go with all they had to defeat Israel in the valley." There's one problem, though, and that's God. Man of God comes to the king of Israel in verse 28 and says, "Thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, The Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude in thine hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. God is not mocked. You're not going to mock God. Doesn't matter if, you know, you do everything in man's power in order to ensure something will take place. The Lord can stop it. You know, the Syrians were actually kin to Israel. You go back to Laban and Abraham. They were Syrians originally before the nation of Israel was founded and came about. So they are close relatives. And here they are fighting against Israel and saying their God is the God of the hills and not of the valleys. Well, they went and fought in the valley. And of course, we know the end of the story. Israel wins the battle again because the Lord is on their side. But I'd like for us this afternoon to consider that thought. God is God of the hills. He's also God of the valleys. I feel like sometimes that we experience and appreciate God's presence and what he does for us in the mountaintop. But when we get down in the valley, it's just different. I feel like here in the church service, we know the Lord's presence and we feel and know some things and are assured of some things, but you get out there in the valley and things are different. Very important that we understand that God's not just God of the hills. He's also a God of the valleys. Right. In your life experience, you will have the mountaintop experiences and you know the Lord is there. You feel His power and His presence. And Satan, you know, as Brother David prayed, trying to flood this place. But the Lord prevents that. He stops that. It had not been the Lord who was on our side, we'd been swallowed up quick by the enemy. But the Lord's on our side.
Yeah.
We feel that here. But when we get in the valleys and get in that low point, sometimes we just can't quite see it. God forbid we get the attitude of Syrian and say, well, God's a God of the hills, but not the valleys. You know, there are very significant hills and mountains referred to in the Bible. Of course, God gave the law to Moses in Mount Sinai in the Sinai wilderness. And God was manifest in a real way there on Mount Sinai when there was earthquakes and lightnings and thunderings and fire and all that that was taking place there. Certainly we can see that the Lord was present there. Moses had the privilege of standing on Mount Nebo, Mount Pisgah, and looking in to the Promised Land. Have you been there? Have you had that view that Moses had in looking? How wonderful it is to be on the mountaintop and the views and sights that you can see up there that you can't see down below. You know, over in Mississippi, we're surrounded by pine trees and scenery. You know, we wonder why we don't have any tourists over there. There's just not much to see. If you like pine trees, come over there. You can see a bunch of them, but yeah, there's no mountains over there. You're not going to have the scenery, the views that you will in other places. And what a blessing it is to be on the mountaintop and to see things. I'll tell you, to me, the great joy and blessing I get on the mountaintop is I feel like I finally have more of the Lord's perspective. You know, on the mountaintop, there might be all kinds of noises of war and problems down there, but you don't hear them up there. You just see. You know, Brother Jeff mentioned a day with the Lord's 1,000 years. Has it really just been 6 days since the Lord created this world? I mean, that's just, we can't even really grasp that. Time is not in existence in eternity. We can't grasp that. Can't even imagine what that is like. It's beyond us. But to see things the way the Lord sees them, from His perspective, I feel like we have that on the mountaintop. I feel like we have more of it, I should say. The higher we go, and you know, from time to time, the Lord will take us up on the wings of eagles, and we even have an even greater view and a greater experience in flying. But He is a God of the hills. You know, Mount Zion. That's a place that is beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. You know, Mount Zion, you've come to that. You know, in Hebrews 12, he says, you have not come to Mount Sinai, the mount that could not be touched. You've come to Mount Zion. You know, notice that in Hebrews 12. I want to point out what he says here, because I've been in some discussions with some brethren trying to figure out, is he talking about heaven or is he talking about the church? You know, it gets confusing sometimes. When the church is lifted up and we experience heavenly blessings in this place, it gets confusing. Are we in heaven or are we on earth? How do we know? Listen to this description. He says, but ye, verse 22 of Hebrews 12, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, and heavenly Jerusalem, and into an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. You've come to this. Come to Mount Sinai. And I'll tell you, I heard a man one time say that he had a dear departed loved one. And he'd go visit the tomb where his loved one was buried. But he said, you know, the closest I've ever felt to them was not in that cemetery. It was in church. I'll tell you, the closest you are to this innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, the closest you'll ever appear to the Lord is here in Mount Sinai. That's why it's the joy of the whole earth. There's no other place on earth like it. There's no other place where you can be this close to Jesus and to hear the blood, what His blood speaks. Notice this text says, it speaketh better things than that of Abel. What does Jesus' blood speak? What does His blood declare? Bible says in Romans 5 that we are justified by His blood. You know, justified means declared righteous. His blood speaks of justification on your behalf. You may feel to be a sinner, but His blood declares that you're righteous in the courtroom of God.
Amen.
There, you know, we don't need to worry about some future judgment day. Brother Jeff mentioned our names are written in heaven. If you go to Revelation 20, there's a great white throne and they're judged out of the books according to their works. And everybody is, except those written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They're not judged. You don't have some judgment day waiting for you because your names are written in heaven. And because your name is written in heaven, you will hear these words, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You won't hear, depart from me, you cursed. You'll hear, come, you blessed of my Father. That's what you'll hear. His blood speaketh better things than that of Abel. Abel's blood cried for revenge. Jesus' blood cries redeemed, righteous. There's no courtroom experience that you'll face before God's throne. That's what we experience in Mount Sinai. Micah 4 verse 1 says, it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and all nations shall flow unto it. Now notice, he says, the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains. So, he calls God's house a mountain.
Yeah.
And he says that God's house is in the top of the mountain. So consider this. Just to get to God's house requires climbing a mountain. You know, when I was in Colorado, we had some mountains out there, and I remember a brother of the church out there and I went, and we spent all day hiking up Pikes Peak. We got up at 6 in the morning and took off, and it was about 6 at night before we got back down. And I'll tell you, that was that was quite a journey for me. I had a backpack full of food, and when I got to the top, it was empty. And they had a tourist trap up there that was selling hamburgers for $10. That's back when Whoppers were 99 cents. So that was a lot of money for me, but I was glad to spend it. I was starving. It was a hard work to climb up that mountain. I'll tell you, if you're going to go to God's house, it's not going to be easy. It's like climbing a mountain. That's why we talk about backsliding. You know, backsliding implies you're going uphill. If you're on flat ground, you just get stuck. That's what we do in Mississippi. We don't. We get in the mud. We just get stuck. Backsliding means you're going uphill and you're starting to slide backwards. And so to get to God's house involves climbing a mountain. Look at the sacrifices you made today. just to be here. You've had to get dressed. All those of you with children, you're not just dressing yourself. You know, my wife and I, when we first got married, we used to kind of get bored on Sunday mornings because we say, "What are we gonna do till church time?" Well, that don't happen anymore. there's no boredom at our house. We got plenty to do to get ready to go to church. Right? We don't even have enough time. But I tell you, it's hard work. It's hard work to serve the Lord the way we ought. The mountain of the house of the Lord is in the top of the mountains, and certainly God is a God of the hills, and we feel Him in this place, and we experience His great blessings. But we must realize He's a God of the valleys also. You know, in Psalm 23, David writes, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me." You know, there's a literal place in Israel called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. We've had some folks in our area that have traveled over to Israel. And apparently between Jerusalem and Jericho, there is a real place, a real valley or canyon called the Valley of the Shadow of Death. That man that went from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, and the Good Samaritan, that story, that's the reason why. That's where the thieves would hide, is in that valley where there were some places in that valley the sun never shined. And they'd hide and they'd prey on people who were making that journey. David says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for Thou art with me." You know, God is with us in the valleys. We may say, why do we ever have to go in the valley? Why can't we stay on the mountaintop all the time? You know, if you're going to be a gardener or a farmer, you need bottom land. You need fertile soil, and that's found in the valley. And I'll tell you, you as a child of God produce the most fruit. Your fruit bearing takes place in the valley. Yes, we enjoy the mountaintop experiences, but you need to bear and produce the fruit required in the valley. The Lord didn't say our life would be easy. He never said that everything would be a bed of roses, you understand, but there are these valleys that we go through. But I want to remind you of something we talked about last night. In Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 1, Jesus says, "I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys." You know, Sharon, we didn't mention this last night, but Sharon was actually a plain in between Mount Carmel and Joppa. If you remember, in Mount Carmel, another mountain, Elijah had, in 1 Kings chapter 18, had the prophets of Baal to build an altar, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, and he told them, "Call on your God, and I'll call on the Lord. And whoever answers by fire, he'll be God." We're not going to halt between two opinions anymore. We're going to figure this out. We'll let the Lord answer by fire. Well, those prophets of Baal, from morning time until noon, and until about, I don't know, 3 o'clock, they cried out to Baal, cut themselves with knives, bleeding everywhere. There was no fire. You know, people don't like long-winded preaching, but those prophets of Baal, they cried to Baal all day long. Can you imagine sitting there and listening to that? You know, long-winded preaching is tough to sit and listen to, especially in the afternoon, I understand. But I hope it doesn't waste your time the way you're listening to those prophets of Baal all day long trying to call fire, and there's never going to be any fire. What a waste of time. I don't like wasting time. I've been to Disney World. I've wasted some time, and I've stood in some lines, and I understand what wasting time is like, but that was a big waste of time. But those people needed to see that, and then they needed to see Elijah. This all happened in Mount Carmel. Call down fire from heaven. The Lord sent the fire. And it devoured the sacrifice, licked up the water in the trench. It did something that was supernatural. And the Lord, on that day, demonstrated that He is God. And certainly we remember that time. Joppa, you know, Sharon's in between Joppa and Mount Carmel. Joppa, that's the place where Jonah. Remember Jonah running from the Lord? Remember him ending up in the belly of a whale? That's not a good place for a child of God to be. So Mount Carmel is a picture of the Lord's people excelling in the work of the Lord. And Joppa is a picture of people running from the Lord. Now I believe most of God's people are somewhere in between. Somewhere in between that. Hopefully closer to Mount Carmel. But that's what Sharon was. A place in between those two places. And so here in that place where most of us are is the Rose of Sharon. It stands out. Jesus stands out in this valley called Sharon. He says He's the lily of the valleys. A white, beautiful flower standing out in that dark valley. You know, He says lily of the valleys, plural. That means you have your valleys, I have mine. We don't just go through one valley experience. We have more than one. But each one that we have, He's the lily there.
Yeah.
And we never forget that. So He's the lily of the valleys. He's the Rose of Sharon. He's the one who comforts us. Yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. There is another valley. We want to look at two more valleys. I know it's the afternoon and we don't want to... I promise you I won't be like the prophets of Baal, but we will try to be mindful of the time. You turn to Isaiah chapter 65. There is another valley that is mentioned in the book of Joshua for the first time. And for those of you who know the story of Joshua and Israel coming across the Jordan River, they fought against Jericho, and then they saw another place called Ai, another city. And they said, we don't need the whole multitude, just send a few thousand to go and wipe them out. And they went, and they got defeated. Israel got defeated. And the reason why is there a man in the tribe of Judah named Achan, who took of some of gold and Babylonish garments from Jericho that God says was accursed, and he hid it in his tent. And the Lord wouldn't bless them until they removed that. But Joshua and all the nation of Israel were in a bind, because here they are in enemy territory, and suddenly they just lost a battle. Now if the Lord's on your side, and you follow His commands strategically and tactically, you will never lose a battle. You never will. But suddenly they had lost a battle. Oh. And Joshua hit his knees and said, why have you brought us here? If we're not going to be able to take this land you said we're going to take. The Lord says, you've taken the accursed thing. I'm not going to bless you while it's there. And they found out Achan was the one who had taken it. And so they brought him to a place called the Valley of Achor. And they stoned him there and burned everything he owned there in the Valley of Achor. It became a place of confusion, a place of trouble. It was a place that sin had brought great trouble into the nation of Israel. And so this Valley of Achor stood as a place of trouble and confusion. And that's what sin will bring you. It'll bring you trouble. I remember when I was a little boy, I used to get in what my parents called trouble. And I did that because I committed sins. I broke their rules. I did what they said not to do. And so I got in trouble. If you don't want to get in trouble with the Lord, then don't sin. He says not to do it, don't do it. I was the kind of boy, if I was told not to do it, I'd try to find a way to do it that they didn't know I had done it. Now that gets you in trouble. And you don't want to try the Lord. Valley of Achor is a place of trouble. It has always reminded of them as a place that sin had hurt their nation. But Isaiah 65 verse 10 says, verse 9, and I will bring forth the seed out of Jacob, and out of Judah an inheritor of my mountains. And mine elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. And Sharon, Rose of Sharon, shall be a fold of flocks. And the Valley of Achor, a place for the herds to lie down in for my people that have sought me. Now notice, this place that once was trouble, this place that once was a valley that was difficult, now it's a place for the Lord's sheep. The Lord's sheep to be there and for the herds to lie down.
Yeah.
A place that was dark and scary. You know, sheep will not lie down if they're afraid. Sheep won't lie down if they're not full. Sheep won't lie down if there's strife and division among them. When you have sheep that are lying down, That means whatever the problem was has been removed. Whether it's hunger, fear, whatever the problem was, it's gone. I'll tell you, Jesus on the cross of Calvary, He took away the problem. He took away the confusion. He took away the trouble, our sins. And now that they're gone, we can actually lie down. You know, David says in Psalm 23, He's prepared a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. Because they won't harm you anymore. He's bruised the head of the serpent. He won't trouble you anymore. He has defeated the devil and destroyed all his work. So we have this valley. Once was a place of trouble. Hosea 2:15 says it's a door of hope. Valley of Achor has become a door of hope. A place where you find hope and strength. Oh, what a blessing that is. Turn me to the book of Joel chapter 3. I want to notice this other valley. This is a valley that's quite interesting. We've already kind of touched on some of these things. But he says in the book of Joel chapter 3 and verse 13. He says, "Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for their wickedness is great." Verse 14. Multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. He's calling this place the valley of decision. Now if you go and do some digging into this valley, the valley of decision, that word decision actually has reference to judgment. That there is judgment taking place in this valley. You know, if a child of God felt like he was going to face God's judgment one day, boy, that would be a low place for the child of God. But how are we as sinners going to stand in the presence of God? What are we to do? Where are we to hide? How are we able to excuse ourselves or defend ourselves? How can we do it when we're all guilty? How would we do it? Multitudes in the valley of decision, awaiting sentencing. Because they know they're all guilty. The story's about to change. The sun, verse 15, "The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining." I want you to consider where your judgment took place. It's on a place that we call Calvary, Golgotha, where Jesus hung on the cross and the sun refused to shine. "The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining." So here, Jesus says, as Brother Jeff has mentioned, that God's people are as a great multitude, as the stars of the sky. The stars, when you know the heavens declare the glory of God. So when you look up into the sky, there's a declaration being made to you just when you look up. There's no speech or language where its voice is not heard. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sun is a picture of God. He, Jesus Himself, called Himself the light of the world. Just like the sun is the light of this world. You know, it's interesting that the sky is blue. You know, but why isn't it red or green? Well, why is it blue? You know, the high priest in the Old Testament days, his whole garment was blue. He said in the book of Exodus, make all of his garments blue. The whole robe is blue. And when I think about how the stars are a picture of God's people, we can see that at nighttime. But when the sun is shining, all we see is blue. We don't even see any stars, do we? I'll tell you, when the light of Jesus Christ shines, you don't see our glory necessarily. You don't see the blackness that is out there. All you see is the work of the high priest. When that glorious gospel light is preached, you see the work of the high priest covering God's people. Yes. As we see in the sky. I tell you, the heavens declare the glory of God.
Yeah.
You see beautiful colors in the morning when the sun comes up. You see beautiful colors as the sun goes down. Just think about Jesus coming into this world, Jesus leaving this world. How beautiful that is. His death, His resurrection. How glorious that is. You know, the red colors and the blue and the purple that you see in the sky when the sun is setting. Just think about Jesus on that cross and the bruises and the blood. Oh, I tell you, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth His handiwork. The stars shall withdraw their shining. You know, we have no glory. We have no shining when it comes to the Lord's judgment. Verse 16. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion. So here we are, multitudes in the valley of decision. But up on Mount Zion, the Lord's roaring. You know, that's what a lion does. A lion roars. And I've been told, I've never been to Africa, but I've been told by some that have, that you can go out there and you can listen and you'll hear birds chirping and you'll hear all kind of wildlife making noises. But then when you hear a lion roar, it all gets silent. It all stops when the lion roars. I don't know whether it's out of fear or what the reason is. But I'll tell you, there is silence in heaven when the Lord roars out of Zion. There's nothing for us to say. There's nothing that needs to be said. The Lord is roaring out of Zion. And it says, and He utters His voice from Jerusalem. That's the place where Jesus was crucified. And what was the voice that He uttered? We sang this morning the words, "It is finished."
Yeah.
Whatever the judgment that awaited you and I can tell you this afternoon, it's finished. Don't go to the valley of decision and think that there's work for you to do or you've got some kind of judgment coming, because our Savior has declared on the mountain, it is finished. He finished the work that the Father gave Him to do. And whatever punishment that the Lord had intended for the sinners that had violated His law, He finished that work. He saved you from your sins. Saved you from the effects of your sins. Saved you from everything. All the harm that had come is finished. He says, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. You know, when the Lord bowed His head and gave up the ghost, after uttering those words, it is finished. It says the earthquake, the rocks rent, the graves were opened. The Roman centurion said, truly, this man was the Son of God. He had been to a lot of crucifixions and he'd never seen nature respond that way when this man died. Never seen that. And the Lord wasn't whispering, it is finished either. You know, when people pass away, their strength is failing and it's almost gone. You can hardly even hear what they have to say. He was declaring with a great voice, it is finished. Why? Because He laid down His life.
Right.
He didn't just suffocate. He laid down His life.
Amen.
It is finished. The Lord, the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of His people and the strength of the children of Israel. I'll tell you, He's pulling us out of that valley, isn't He? He is the hope. That reminds me of Isaiah chapter 12. Hold your place there in Joel 3, but there's some words here in Isaiah 12 that sound very similar to this I just thought of. It says in Isaiah 12, verse 1, and in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise Thee, though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Notice the change. Who turned the Lord's anger away? The Son of God did. Jesus.
Yeah.
You were angry. Your anger has been turned away. His wrath has been taken out on Jesus in our stead. And now, He comforts us. He sends messengers to comfort His people. That's why we're here. We're here this afternoon to comfort God's people concerning the work that the Lord has already done. Verse 2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation.
Amen.
Notice, He says, God is my salvation. There's nothing involved with man here. Man hasn't done anything here. God is our salvation. He says, I'll trust and not be afraid. You can lie down in the valley of Achor. You can be afraid. You don't have to be afraid. You can trust in the Lord. And the Lord is your strength. The Lord is your song. He's also become your salvation. The Lord will be the hope of His people and the strength of the children of Israel. Verse 17, so shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. You know, I want to go where the Lord dwells. I want to go where the Lord said He'd meet us. He says the Lord dwells in Zion. He says, and then shall Jerusalem be holy. Zion's His holy mountain. Jerusalem shall be holy. And there shall no strangers pass through her anymore. You know, a stranger is someone who is not at home. A stranger is someone who, we're pilgrims and strangers in this world. A pilgrim is someone who's on a journey. A stranger is someone who's away from home. He's someone who's not known. The Bible tells us that when you go among the Lord's people, that you have brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers a hundredfold with persecutions. You may forsake your natural family, but you've got a spiritual family here that you show up to this place. You're not a stranger here. You're part of God's family. You're part of His church. And there are no strangers here. No strangers pass through her anymore. Verse 18, and it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine. You know, the valley is blessed by what happens in the mountains. You know, over there when I was in Colorado, we would get snow all up into April, sometimes into May. But when all that snow would start to melt, all that water would run down into the valleys. And so whatever took place in the mountain actually came down and was a blessing in the valley. And so what you experience on the mountaintop, do you realize you can carry that with you into the valley? You can carry that with you to work. You can carry that with you into your community. You can carry that with you wherever the Lord takes you. Even in your difficult hours, you might be on a hospital bed somewhere, you can carry it with you there. Mountains shall drop down new wine. You know, Jesus had something to say about new wine, didn't He? He says, people don't like new wine, they say the old's better. They don't like the new wine. Do you know, it's a great blessing for you and I to come to a place like this and experience in a spiritual way what Jesus literally did in John chapter 2. You remember He was at a wedding feast and they ran out of wine? And so Jesus told the servants to draw out water. And they did, and they gave it to the governor of the feast. And he drank it and said, oh, this is different. Usually, people will give you the good wine at the start, and then that which is not as good when you're well drunk and won't recognize it's not as good. But you've kept the good wine till now. The servants knew that they had drawn out water. I don't know where that wine came from. I'll tell you, when the minister of the gospel comes to you and he studies and he does and meditates and he prays and does all that he can to be ready to preach the gospel, but he shows up and says, all I've got is water, hope it quenches their thirst. And suddenly, Lord's people drink something that cheers them up. You know, water. Water is something that we need, and it hydrates us, and it's a blessing to us, but I don't look forward to drinking it. I know I should drink it, so I do drink it, but there's no taste there. It's just water. I mean, it's just, I guess you can put flavor in it. If I drink a root beer, it's going to bubble me up. I don't really like that, but I do like the taste of it, you understand. It's better than water. Water will quench my thirst. It's what my body needs, but I don't enjoy it, you understand. Wine is something sweet to the taste and cheers the heart. And I'll tell you, God's people, it's a great blessing to hear good news from a far country, which is like water to a thirsty soul. But I'll tell you, when you come to the Lord's house and suddenly you've been cheered up, you've experienced the wine, the gospel that only God can provide. I can do my best to bring the water, but God's got to change it to wine. And I'll tell you, when the Lord drops down this new wine from heaven itself, from the mountains, comes down into the valleys. The mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk. You know, Canaan was referred to as a land of milk and honey. It's takes to have milk, you've got to have cows, and they've got to have a lot of grass, and they've got to have something to eat. You've got to have a fruitfulness, you understand. All milk. Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Tell you here in this place, God says, come ye to the waters in Isaiah 55. Come ye to the waters. Buy and eat. Buy wine and milk without money and without price. That's what you find here. You find something for the young. You find something from the old. You find something that is good for your body and good for your soul, as wine and milk are. He says, the hills shall flow with milk, and the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. That was the valley that was furthest away at the far end of Israel. I'll tell you, the Lord, there's no place too far. There's no place too high. There's no place too low that the Lord cannot reach you. Is God a God of the valleys? Just as much as He is a God of the hills. And may we always look to Him, whatever life throws our way. I thank you for your goodness.